You know, that prayer that PJ just spoke is one of the things, or just sung, is one of the things that, you know, many of us want. I mean, in those times where, you know, people are dealing with real life. I mean, where rubber meets the road, those moments where maybe we don't know what words to share. In fact, we've been living in this for the last week and a half. As I know many of you, we're at the celebration for Sarah Carpenter yesterday. Sarah is somebody who's been a part of this community, used to stand on one of these corners leading us in worship, and gave into cancer, her physical body at least, gave into cancer about a week and a half ago. And yesterday we celebrated her life. And, you know, we had a lot of conversations like that. I mean, you know, what are the words you say in difficult times when people don't always understand the hope that we have? And it's one thing to show that, but it's yet another thing to actually talk about it and to feel like, you know, sometimes, God, I just need you to help me know what I need to say in these moments. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to be going to the tool shed and talking a little bit about what it means to have the words. How do we have those conversations in the times when we really do need to have conversations? And if it's your first time with us today, we're in a series called Backyard Gospels, Eric said a few minutes ago, and we're talking about, you know, how we share in the backyard of our lives, you know, when we're throwing footballs or when you're hanging out at the Colts game later today. How do we share in those points, you know, about Jesus, conversations about Jesus, and allowing the gospel, the good news, the hope to just kind of come out of our lives? And sometimes we actually do have to put words to that. And so one of the things we've been looking at is this idea that anything that's positively affected me in some way just kind of naturally comes out. I mean, it naturally leaks out in conversation. And so my name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. Really excited that you're here today. And you know, one of the things we've been trying to do through this series is naturally kind of debunk some of the things that are associated with religiosity. One being, you know, this word gospel. I mean, that's a really big word, and yet the word gospel really means good news. And we've been talking about what gospel means, what good news means. This is a word that transcends the Bible. It's a word that was around even before the New Testament was around. Gospel is simply good news. I mean, I shared a lot of good news with you over the last 3 or 4 weeks. I've given you some advertisements for Mac and for, you know, my auto mechanic and for how to save money at Disney World. I mean, things that, you know, are exciting, because when you benefit from these things, you know, I get excited when you benefit, and I naturally want to share those things if it's something that can help you. And so, you know, we've been talking about what it means to be an evangelist. An evangelist has a lot of bad connotations, bad haircuts, bad suits, bad attitudes, somebody I never want to talk to. And yet an evangelist is simply somebody who brings value to your life, who says, hey, there's something that's happened, and I want to share that with you. And so, in this series, we've really been looking at what it means to help our friends understand the good news of Jesus. And I know that we have all kinds of different spiritual orientations here every week when we gather in this room. And I know we have a lot of differences as to who the person of Jesus is. Some of us believe Jesus is who he says he is. Others of us believe Buddha and Muhammad and all these different world religions. That really, they're all kind of the same. And others of us have many doubts. We have major doubts of whether the Bible is even true or not. And let me just say, it's awesome that you're here. Regardless of where you are in that spiritual landscape, really cool that you're here this morning. In fact, some of the things we're going to talk about this morning are things that you may not just go out and naturally share with people, but I really hope that as a result of our time here this morning, that that this might help you in some way with your personal journey, kind of work some things out. So, but for those of you who have a relationship with Jesus, for those of you who say, I'm a Christ follower, we're going to look at one more time at what it means to not just live out in an authentic way the good news of Jesus, but what happens when we have to put words to it? You know, what happens when I'm at the Colts game, you know, in my normal personality and in kind of the appropriate time, on my own time, how do I articulate my faith with words in a way that actually meets people where they are? And so that's what we're going to go after today. Let's pray before we do this and just ask God to help us in this process. God, I am thankful. I'm thankful for every single person that's here today, for every single person that's going to listen, you know, on our podcast later this week. I thank you, God, that we can come into a place like this and that we have the opportunity to talk and to reason and to talk in an intelligent way about things that are on our minds and things that are on our friends' minds. And God, I'm just going to ask that you would help us to not just find intellectual answers today, but God, that you would help us to find an inner peace, to find an inner strength. And God, most of all, that we just want to find you. We just want to experience you in some unique way. I want to help our friends experience you in some unique way. And so I would just ask God that that would happen in greater degrees all throughout this room today. And so I pray these things according to your character and in your name. You know, so what happens? I mean, what happens when I have to talk about my faith? I mean, when, you know, many of us were like, yeah, it's one thing to live my faith. I mean, when I have to live it out and show people what it looks like, I can do that, but I just want to live it. I don't want to talk about it. And, you know, this is one of those things where oftentimes one of the greats of the spiritual heritage, I mean, one of the things that one of the greats of our spiritual lineage, he said something. I think sometimes this kind of actually evoked us and gave us a reason not to speak. And so there's a guy by the name of Francis of Assisi. Francis was not a sissy, all right? He was a manly man. And this is something he said. Maybe you've heard it before. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." You know, what is he saying right here? What is Francis saying? He's saying, hey, we should live our lives in such a way that when people are around us, it's good news. I mean, it's good news. People are enlightened because they're a part of our lives. People are encouraged because they're a part of our lives. People are like, hey, man, I am glad I get to see Kurt today because something happens when I'm around him and I leave feeling like my life is in a different place. And this is what I think he's saying right here. He's saying, hey, we need to live out the love of Jesus in a way that, man, it's good news for people. People aren't dreading being around you as a follower of Jesus. And now, you know, people have looked at this and they say, well, you know, that's the problem. I mean, it's fine when I get to live it, but when I have to use my words, man, that's when it becomes a problem. And so, you know, it all sounds fine and dandy, but man, I don't want to talk about it. You know, I just want to live as a person that shows the love of Jesus. Listen, there's nothing wrong with that, all right? We're always, you know, championing that, encouraging you to live in a way that shows the love of Jesus. But the reality is you need to talk about it too. It is necessary at times to use words. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, we read in the New Testament these words right here. It says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I love that phrase right there. Look at, we're going to highlight this. Be gracious. Look at that right there. Be gracious. Boy, there are a lot of people in life that I run into that are not gracious people. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christ followers, who believe in the Bible. And yet, when I look at how they interact with people, they are not seasoned with salt. I mean, it's like they're seasoned with red hot chili peppers or something. I'm like, woo, man, it's like volatile, like a firecracker right there when I encounter them. I mean, what is being talked about right here? What is Paul saying to us? You know, I think what he's saying is when a friend of mine has a question about who God is, who Jesus is, when somebody that a part of their life, when they really want to know, you know, why does the Bible say certain things? You know, when they may say, you know, why is this happening in the world? Or why isn't God addressing this? He's saying, you know, we need to be gracious when we talk about it, right? We shouldn't be combative. We shouldn't be argumentative when it comes to these things. In fact, we need to talk about it in a way that we're the salt. We're the salt seasoning the conversation. You love Ruffles? I love Ruffles. I love Ruffles potato chips, and I cannot eat just one. I put one in my mouth, and you know what happens? The saltiness makes me want to eat another one, makes me want to eat another one, and then another one. I mean, I'm in PJ's small group. We eat, right? And so, you know, this is what the salt does. The salt brings seasoning that makes you want more, makes you want more. And so we need to learn to talk, not just live, but talk as people that talk about our faith in a way that invites people to not just hear what we say, but they're like, man, there's something salty about that. There's something I want to keep going back and getting more and more and more. And they don't just hear what we say, but they actually hear our hearts. In fact, another verse that kind of communicates this same thing we find in Romans chapter 12. In fact, here's what this writer says. It says, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." This is the action side, right? This is the living out Jesus' words with my actions. Then he says, "For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." And you're sitting there thinking, man, that sounds like a really good way to get passive aggressive on somebody. You know, there's somebody that I just want to like go after, but I don't want him to know it, so I'm going to be really nice to him. Then I'm going to come under and like throw a poopy diaper on him or something. I mean, this is what Paul, we look at that, that's not what Paul's talking about, right? What he's talking about right here is this is a way that people had war back in the ancient world right here. People had war. When people were having war, when somebody was storming the gate, you've heard that phrase before, storming the castle gate, they would come at the castle gate with like axes. They would come to try to batter down the gate. And the idea right here was when your enemy comes, stand above the gate, and as they're battering down your gate, then pour ashes on them. And what it does is it actually causes them to not be so focused on fighting you any longer, but they have to deal with these coals. They have to actually deal with the things that are now upon them. And listen, I think this is a lost art in our society. I think we've lost this art. We just keep going on fighting. It's like a war on words when we get into religious conversations. That's why, you know, politics, religion, and what's the other one? You know, the kind of the untouchables of what we shouldn't talk about. This is why, because we fight about it. It's always fighting. See, when we serve somebody, when we love somebody, it's very hard for us to fight. It's very hard. That's why in marriages, I mean, marriages always work if you're really serving your spouse, if you're really serving, if both, there's a mutual cycle of serving. It's hard to fight when you're serving, right? And so when we love somebody, I mean, this isn't about, you know, us going after them with a combative spirit. When we put the sword down, we put the fighting words down when we really want to help them understand. And this is a foundational concept right here when we talk about talking with our friends about our faith, moving beyond just actions, but actually using words. And so today, we're not going to be talking about how to win a debate, all right? We're not going to be talking about, you know, how to give pithy phrases that win the day on talk radio. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about how do I share, use words in a way that help my friends understand the good news that I've experienced. And how do I engage in normal questions with my friends? You know, see, most people have questions that they really just want to understand. They want to seek knowledge. They really want to understand how do you interpret or understand what God is doing in the world? Help me understand your experience. And these things usually fall into like three or four categories. And these are the kind of things that we deal with regularly around here at Crosspoint. We're often, you know, diving into topics and different things that help you, kind of give you tools on how to handle these things, these big issues. In fact, we did a series like 12 months ago. It was called Heavyweights. And this series we did 12 months ago was really dealing with some of the issues that people deal with, things like science versus God and faith and doubt and heaven and hell. I mean, some of the things that really ask some of the harder questions. If you were not here for this, it might just be a good idea to go back to our podcast page and re-listen to this series. All right, there's another series we did called Why. And we asked a lot of questions. Why do people suffer? Why is there pain in the world? You know, where is God in these moments? Why are people born with birth defects? I mean, a lot of interesting things. And so you might go back to our podcast and listen to these as well. These are going to be under the recently mentioned section of our front page. And yet, I'm not going to really spend a lot of time going into the topics that our friends want to know about, because we do that pretty regularly. You can go back and listen to these and do some homework yourself. But I really want to go after this differently today. I mean, I could wax and, you know, eloquently about this stuff for 30 minutes. I don't want to do that today, all right? Because you can go listen to this stuff. I want to maximize our time. But I want to help us see what it looks like to interact with our friends when these kinds of questions come up. And there's kind of a process that I have found that's helpful when I have conversations, spiritual conversations come up with people that want to talk about things, really want to understand. And so there's four steps. It's actually an acronym. The acronym is IVAT, and I want to talk about them real quick. The first is identify. I have to identify with the person that wants to know, the person that's asking the question. I have to, you know, say, hey, I have something in common. I used to think that. I really used to have that same question that you're asking right now. That's a really good question. Second thing we have to do is we have to validate. You know, you validate somebody's question. They might come and say, hey, you know, why does God allow suffering in the world? And is that a crazy question to ask? And you say, no, that's not crazy at all. In fact, I've had a lot of questions with people recently about what's heaven like, what's hell like, and they're like, is it crazy for me to ask you that? No, not at all. That's a really good question. I'm validating that's a good question to ask. Third thing we do is we ask. We ask, you know, why are you asking this question? You know, what's going on in your life right now that's causing you to really be interested in diving into spiritual things? Are there things you're dealing with? What's going on in your relationships? Really, what you're wanting to do is you're just wanting to get people to talk. You're wanting to understand, to get into their minds so that you're not giving some pat spiritual answer that does nobody any good, right? And then the fourth thing is we have to teach. Now notice, I didn't put talk up here, I put teach, right? Because you need to be prepared to give, you know, a couple points of higher level thinking to someone when they ask questions about spiritual things. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't know what I'd say. Go listen to Heavyweights. Go back and listen to the Why series. We've dealt with some of these big issues. But you see, we need to help people understand, you know, some higher level thinking on these things. This is where we bring salt. This is where we bring flavoring to the conversation and help them really understand what's going on these fronts. And so IVAT, identify, validate, ask, and teach. And so I want to do these four things differently today. I want you to kind of get a picture of what it looks like for these things to be lived out in real life. And so I'm going to have a friend of mine come on up and join me. Ann, if you want to come join me right now. And Ann is going to come up here. And Ann, I ran into Ann about 2 weeks ago at Paradise. So I was in a meeting at Paradise, and Ann was doing exercises on the outside curb outside the front of Paradise. And I was meeting with PJ. He's like, hey, there's somebody doing their exercises. I turned around, and here is Ann Smith right here. So Ann, welcome. Welcome, Ann, with us this morning.
Thank you.
And Ann, I've known Ann a long time. Ann has been a mentor for Julie and I. We used to spend a lot of time with Ann, and Ann was like, remember Tuesdays with Maury? Do you remember that book? And that Ann is Maury, all right? And so, Ann, great to have you here today. You know, you're 88 years old.
Right.
And what are you doing these days? I mean, sitting around, you know, playing bridge, eating ice cream in the evenings, doing the crossword?
Oh, no. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just excited, Kurt, about all the things I'm learning. I love reading. I love encountering people. I just love learning. And it's incredible what you learn in your 80s.
Yeah.
It's incredible what you can learn.
And what do you do in your 80s? What are you doing right now?
Well, I'm involved in all kinds of things. Just a few days ago, I spoke to an honors class at the university. And these kids bring me alive. I mean, they teach me. They give me so much to live for.
Yeah.
But I'm reading, I'm discovering a lot of things. I loved what you had up there about the journey home. Actually, the journey is your home. Mm-hmm. I really do believe the journey is my home. Mm-hmm. And I've been writing, jotting down a few things about what I want to be like when I'm 90. What are the qualities I want to be in my life when I'm 90? And one of the first ones I wrote, in fact, it is the very first one I wrote, I want to be so at home in who I am in Jesus Christ that I can be at home anywhere with anybody. Mm.
Doesn't matter
how far-fetched their life is from my life, but I can be at home. And I've come across a phrase that is very important to me. The only way to feel at home with any group of people is to feel at home in God's love for them. And so that's one of my goals, is just be at home with who I am.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to stay alive. I came across a Bob Dylan statement
really
the other
day. Good job, by the way.
I came across a Bob Dylan statement the other day that in a song he wrote, he said, "He who is not busy being born is busy dying." And that's just a couple of 3 weeks ago I discovered that, and that just keeps going back and forth. What does it mean to be being born all the time? At 88, how am I being born? My body's dying, of course. Yours is too. I mean, you may not know it. Yours is too. But it's keeping alive. And it's the people who keep me alive.
Yeah.
I believe every person I encounter, every person has something to teach me. I don't care who it is. Every person has something to teach.
And this is why I love Ann, because this is why I brought her here today, because every person, and anybody that can quote Bob Dylan at 88 and think it's great, is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. So real quick, before we jump into this story, I really want you to share today. Ann, you served on the missionary field in Japan for years with your husband, Nathan. Nathan passed 9 years ago.
Right.
You know, what'd you learn about interacting with a different culture? I mean, we're talking people who worship Buddha, right?
Right. That's right. There's so many things. I mean, this is a tough question to answer because there's so many facets to it. But one of the things that I learned is that people are the same wherever they are. There is a hunger inside. Mm-hmm. People want to live. People want to discover. People mm-hmm. want to find life, really find life. I'm not mm-hmm. talking about just existing. I'm talking mm-hmm. about life. One of the questions I often would ask my Buddhist friends, and of course, in Japan, when we first went, 0.5% of people were Christians, mm-hmm. and Buddhism is the primary religion. I would say to my Buddhist friends, tell me the most wonderful teaching you know in Buddhism. Mm-hmm. And there are some wonderful teachings in Buddhism. They sound very much like the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And then I would say to them, do you find it possible to make that active in your life? I never had one say yes. And then I would say, well, let me tell you about a person who will journey with you, mm-hmm. who will help to make that real mm-hmm. in your journey, in your walk, in your daily living. And so that was very important to me. The other thing I think I learned was that this good news, the stories of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
They are so powerful in and of themselves. They don't need me to embellish them.
Mm-hmm.
One of my greatest experiences was with a group of, I taught at a government university for about 10 years, and when they interviewed me for that, they said, it was a government school, they said, this is a government school, we have religious freedom in Japan, you cannot propagate any one religion. I said, I hear that, I honor that, but first, before we talk any further, you need to understand that everything grows out of my faith. Mm-hmm. The way I view the world grows out of my faith, the kind of atmosphere I try to create in my classroom, the way I solve problems, everything grows out of my faith. I can't separate myself from that. If you want to continue the conversation knowing that, well, they did hire me. And I was teaching a class of juniors one day. Well, first of all, they said I couldn't propagate any religion, and I understood that. But I taught only 1 year, and they came to me, the Faculty of Education came to me and said, would you be willing to teach Bible as background for English literature? So I did not feel equipped for that, but I accepted the challenge. Yeah. But anyway, one day, this class of juniors, I did teach Bible as background for English literature. And I said, this author, one of his favorite stories was the story of the prodigal son. Mm. And there's blank expression on everybody's face. Nobody had ever heard that story. So I started telling it very simply. And when I got to that part of the story, I was telling it in English. Nobody had ever heard it but me. Mm. So it really came alive for me. Right. And I said, the father went running out, threw his arms around that young man, hugged him and kissed him, said, welcome home, son. And about that time, I came back down to earth a little bit. And I looked out there, and those students were sitting there. Tears were rolling down their cheeks. And one young man over to my right said, is God like that? And I said, yes, God is like that. But I had to go ahead and teach because I was not allowed to evangelize. But it's this process. But the power of that story,
it's
an incredible story, because in Japanese, they have an expression that says there are three things to fear, fire, earthquake, and father. Mm. And I talked about this father who didn't even wait. He ran down the road. Mm. So I think I learned to view scripture in a little bit. What had been so familiar to me became fresh to me, mm-hmm. because I was constantly talking with people who didn't know anything about it.
And this is what we've been talking about all month. I mean, Anne's like connecting our whole series and the journey home at one time right here, right? I mean, you're like a commercial right here. So, you know, so one of the things that I've always been inspired by, I mean, I'll never forget sitting, you know, that Tuesdays with Maury moment when we used to sit together with a group of college students.
Yeah.
And she was talking about after you came off of the mission field, you know, you went on a cruise. And you know, this is one of the things I hate about my profession. I hate when people find out I'm a pastor, and it puts me in a position where they don't want to talk to me, one of my neighbors I'm praying for right now that's in the hospital right next door to me. When I moved in next door to him, I'm installing a garage door, and I hear this bellowing voice behind me, you know, come up. I didn't even hear him walk up behind me. I just hear these words, Curtis, I hear you're a pastor. And I'm like thinking God is like right behind me. And it's this, you know, towering man with this deep voice looking down. Because somebody had told him that that's what I did, and it began this place where he was very, you know, shut off, very resistant, arms straight out, you know, really kind of almost trying to create distance between us. And I know you've experienced this. I mean, tell us about this experience you had, because I want people to see this picture of how this played out in your life here.
Before I tell that story, let me just tell you, I met a young man at the crossing, at the railroad crossing, standing there coming back from the market. And he obviously was a foreigner. We were the only foreigners living in that town. And I said, why don't you walk up the hill with us and see where we live, and you might want to speak English sometime, or you might want a home-cooked meal. So we started walking. And then he said to me, what do you do? You know, people often ask you, what do you do? I said, well, we're missionaries. And he said, you need to know I don't have much use for missionaries. And I didn't even pause. It just popped into my head. I said, you need to know I was a person before I was a missionary. Anyway, we did form a wonderful relationship with that young man. But the story you're talking about, actually, we were going back to Japan. This was our last trip on a freighter. Freighter's a wonderful way to travel. They will take 12 passengers. There's no doctor, there's no entertainment, but it's a wonderful way to travel. We were going back to Japan on a freighter, and we were the last of the 12 to get on board. And they have a log there, and it lists the passengers and their occupation. Mm-hmm. We got on board, last ones, we looked at the list, and we noticed that all 10 of the other passengers were retired. And we said, oh no, this is going to be a boring trip. That's just honesty. That's just honesty. That's really what we felt. We were much younger. This was back in the 70s, so we were much younger then. Anyway, we went to our cabin. We were getting our things together, just sort of getting settled into the room. And these 10 people all knew each other. There was a retired bank president and his wife, a retired engineer and his wife. All of them were professional people. Two women who were retired school teachers. But they all knew each other. They were all people who had no connection to church whatsoever. And so they elected a spokesperson, and that was the engineer's wife, to come down and knock on our door and say, we're having a get acquainted cocktail party down in the lounge. Would you like to join us? And Nathan said, we'll be right down. So we went down to the get acquainted cocktail party, and we didn't say anything about being missionaries. Of course, they saw on the log that we were missionaries. And we didn't say anything at all about it, but we had prayed so earnestly before we got on board ship, God, help us to be what we're supposed to be. Help us just to let you be through us, whatever it is we're supposed to do. Well, we got acquainted with these people, and we're learning about their stories, learning who they were and where they were coming from. We learned very quickly that none of them had any connection with the church, though we didn't say anything about being connected to the church. And about two or three days, by the time we'd been on board ship, two or three days, they were climbing the walls because we hadn't said anything about being a missionary. And literally climbing the walls. They just were puzzled by this. Why? So they started asking us questions. Uh-huh. And I was teaching them Japanese because they were going to be spending a few days in Japan. The freighter was going to be there for a few days. So we were having these wonderful Japanese classes, and I loved it. The bank president, We were trying to teach them how to say, where's the restroom? Ote arai wa doko desu ka? And this bank president would go around singing phrases, Japanese phrases. He'd sing, gochisou sama deshita, gochisou sama deshita, ote arai wa doko desu ka? We just had a great time with the language, but we spent every waking hour together. These 10 people all rather enjoyed drinking, but late in the evening it was they were a little less coherent than they had been earlier in the day.
So the filters are gone.
Yeah, the filters were gone. But we really got to know each other, and they kept asking us questions. And what's interesting, we were on this ship for over 2 weeks, and before the first week was out, they came to us and said, would you like to have a church service on Sunday? Now, there are just 12 passengers. And we said, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'd like that. So we had a church service. And what we did, Nathan and I sat and dialogued about how much God loves us. Mm-hmm. And we looked at these 10 people with the tears rolling down their cheeks, saying, you mean God loves me like that? Mm-hmm. Is that true? Mm-hmm. And we had, so both Sundays, we had an incredible toward the end of the journey, right at the very last of this journey, because we were leaving the ship in Japan, we were sitting around in the evening, and Fred, the retired engineer, had a couple of drinks by then and a little more relaxed, and he looked across the table at me, Kurt, and he said, Anne, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop drinking and smoking?
Great question.
Great question. I knew what Fred wanted me to say, which would give him an excuse. And I looked Fred in the eye and I said, Fred, you're starting at the wrong place. Why don't you get acquainted with Jesus Christ? And then the two of you work it out together, and whatever it is, it'll be good and you'll like it. And the tears just started rolling down Fred's cheeks. He just sobbed. We had this incredible encounter with these 10 wonderful people who taught us so much. We left the freighter in Japan. The retired banker and his wife left the freighter somewhere in Asia and flew into Fukuoka and spent several days with us. When we came back for the next furlough from Japan, these 10 people had a reunion in California and met us when we arrived in California. Couple of them go to the Church of God, couple of them go to the Baptist Church. I don't care where they go. What I want them to have is a connection to Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, and this journey, which is a process. You don't jump from here to here, and you're never complete. I am so excited over being incomplete. excuse me, but I have so much yet to learn about this journey of faith. It's not about being complete, it's about being full. And that's something I've learned on this journey. And I didn't learn this until I was in my 70s, how to verbalize that. But
that gives us a lot of hope, right? I mean, that gives all of you have a lot of years until you get to that point. There's a lot of hope in that.
You know, but that it's about being full. It's not about being complete. And I don't have time to tell you how that came about, but it was an incredible memory that came from Nathan. We were sitting in his little gray Studebaker. We were talking about love and marriage, and I remember Nathan said, I'd never had this flashback in all the years we were married, 53 and a half years. I had 53 and a half years with the love of my life. But he made this statement when we were sitting in that little gray Studebaker talking about love and marriage, and he said, honey, you say you love me with all your heart, and I believe it, and you believe it, and I say the same thing. But what we both need to realize is that 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, however long God gives us together, we'll look back at this time and know we didn't know a whole lot about love. That was so wise, Kurt. But yeah. I didn't get it. I was young and in love, and that didn't register with me. But after my husband died, I had this flashback, and I got to think about it. I loved him with all my heart. I was full of love, but my love was not complete. It's this journey of discovering and learning and becoming and growing and stretching and all of that. And so I transferred that then immediately to my faith journey. It's not about being complete. I will not be complete in this life. Someday I'll be complete. But for now, I am incomplete, and God cannot put me over in the corner and say, I don't have to fool with Ann anymore. She's a finished product. Instead, he's saying to me every day, boy, this is another day. What are you going to learn today? I'm with you. So.
And that's where a lot of us are when it comes to talking about Jesus. I mean, even in that, you know, we're still working stuff out ourselves.
We're
trying to grow in this. And yet, could we put that screen back up, Mark, from Colossians chapter 3? You know, think about what the picture Ann just gave you, and look back at what the Apostle Paul said right here in Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. Seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. I mean, what a great piece of instruction right there. And you're still connected to these people. I mean, these people, you know, that initially were ready to bail on the trip because they saw a missionary on the trip.
They're all gone. But they did tell us at the end of the trip. They said, when we learned that missionaries were going to be coming on board, we almost asked for our money back.
And
wow.
Then you developed long-term relationships.
And as long as they lived, we got Christmas cards. We stayed in touch with each other. But we were much younger then. They were older. They were already retired. Yeah. And so none of them are left now.
Awesome. Yeah. Friends, this is what it looks like. This is one picture. We brought Ann over here. She didn't have to travel real far, but she came because I wanted you to see a picture of what it looks like to love your friends, people in your backyard, the people in the backyard of your lives, in a way that's not abrasive, that's gracious, that's seasoned with salt, and in a way that actually once causes people to want more.
One of my prayers always is, God, make me contagious, not abrasive. I've encountered many people in my lifetime. There was a time in my life when I was much younger, much, much younger. It was a time in my life when I almost gave up on the church because of abrasiveness on the part of followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I pray always, God, make me contagious, not abrasive.
I'm going to ask you to pray that for us in just a moment.
Okay.
As we wrap up, take out your connection card. You know, every week is, if you're here every week with us, you know that, we give you some next steps. If you're here as a guest today, really glad you're here. On the back of this card that Eric asked you to fill out earlier, there's some next steps. There's some very practical ways because, you know, we believe it's we can come and hear things and say, you know, that challenges me. But, you know, we have to put it into our behavior. We have to translate it into behavior, into action. And so we've given you some very tangible steps that you might be able to take this week that can help you walk this out, to help you grow and being contagious, not abrasive, and maybe having a couple of those higher level, you know, talk points so that you can actually dialogue with people when the questions come up. And so take a moment and look over the back of your card and identify a next step that you might say, you know, this is what I'm going to try to do this week. This is what I'm going to pray that God will help grow me in is I seek to just let the gospel, the good news, leak out of my life this week. And if you're not there, maybe you're still on the front end of this whole deal. If that's where you are, man, as Ann said, you know, life is a journey. Come join us next weekend. We're going to begin to look at this journey that is home in very real sense, but how we oftentimes live as if God doesn't care anything about us. We can even, many of us know God, and we live as if we don't have a father who cares about us. We live like abandoned orphans, and we're going to turn that around. We're really going to turn that around. And so, Ann, will you pray for us as we wrap this up right here, and just pray your blessing over this community to be that kind of people.
God, what can we say? We stand in awe before your love for us. How incredible it is that you never, never, never give up on us. That you are eager to journey with us. That you are eager to teach us. That you are eager to stretch us, to help us to grow, to help us to learn how to live with each other in love and harmony, to help us to discover what it is to be truly alive. God, help us not to die by degrees and not even know we're dead. Teach us what it is to be alive in you, to allow you to journey with us day after day after day. God, we marvel at the risk you took when you gave us the power to choose. We can get up in the morning and we can choose to open ourselves to you, or we can choose to shut you out. We can choose to be open to the people you bring into our lives and to learn and stretch and grow, or we can choose to pull back and build walls around ourselves. Oh God, teach us, we pray. Don't leave us where we are, wherever we are on the journey. Don't leave us where we are, but lovingly, faithfully, patiently stretch us and grow us. God, we pray that we will be contagious followers of Jesus Christ. May no one ever go back to the far country because they meet us before they meet the Father. God, we want to be the kind of people who stand at the gate and live in such a way and speak in such a way and relate in such a way that people want to pass through that gate and get to know you. And to know your love. Oh God, touch us. You know where we need to be touched. We are all so different. Touch us where we most need to be touched. And God, be so real in our journey, so much a part of our journey. Teach us how to be honest with you and how to be honest with ourselves and honest with the people around us. Remind us, God, anew and afresh that everything that comes into our lives, the good, the bad, the wonderful, the horrible, the pain, the joy, everything that comes into our lives is the raw material for growth. So help us to lay everything that is a part of our lives into your loving hands and allow you to shape those things in such a way that they contribute to our relationship to you and our relationship to others. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your incredible love. We would never, never, never make it without it. Thank you, God, for loving us, for never giving up on us, for your incredible patience, your incredible, incredible love. In the name of Christ, who our wonderful Lord and Savior, who makes all of this possible, we give you thanks. Amen.